Today we turn to Colossians and chapter 3. We've been doing topical messages on the church, and today we're going to talk about music in the church, and in particular the role of songs for us as Christians and as the church. And our title is as follows: Singing as a Christ-Centered Church. So a little bit ago we sang songs that were partially about singing, as Bob pointed out. And today we're going to talk about the role of music and specifically singing for our Christian lives and in the church. And I'll touch a little bit on styles and so forth, but the focus is going to be on its importance and our motivation for it. It's the role of singing in particular. And I like a variety of songs. I was raised with a lot of country western, Statler Brothers, Oak Ridge Boys type of music. And I became a Christian, and then there was this heavy metal rock band called Striper that I really liked. I also liked the old-fashioned traditional George Beverly Shea with his somewhat deep baritone voice that would sing before Billy Graham would preach. So I like a lot of different kinds of music. Some are more appropriate than others for a Sunday morning, and I'm not really good at singing. I can kind of sing once in a while, be on key. I'm pretty good at the song, The Wise Man Built His House Upon a Rock. Can usually sing that one on key, including I've been working on the railroad, and they kind of have the same tune. Sometimes I'm in the car, and I'll sing them together. We would do it as a family when the kids were younger, but eventually that became less popular. So for our purposes today, we're turning to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to focus largely on verse 16. And we'll read verse 16 and 17, and we'll look at some of the verses preceding that as well. As we think about this topic of singing as a Christ-centered church, we want to be a church that's focused on Jesus and worshiping Him. And we're going to look at what role songs have in that. So Colossians 3, Paul's been talking about having a heavenward focus, putting the old life to death, putting on the new self, compassion, the fruit of the Spirit, love, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, the one whose word is to dwell within us richly, and that we are to do all things for the sake and glory of your name, the one who came to glorify the Father. And Father, we praise you as the one who loves and glorifies your Son. And that we get to share in that glory through the indwelling presence of the Spirit, what you're doing through the church amidst our sin and brokenness and shortcomings, and what you've promised to do for us for eternity. And in the meantime, we pray that we would be a church that's focused on Jesus, who sings because we love you, who sings because you died and you rose and you're coming back, who sings, Father, because you are Creator who's also Father. You're a God who judges. You will not let evil go on forever unpunished. But you're also a God of mercy and grace. There's so much to sing about. And thank you how songs conform us into the image of Jesus by your grace. And we pray for insight as we think about singing today. Thank you for these words that the Apostle Paul penned and wrote down while he was under house arrest over 1900 years ago. Thank you that your word is alive and active, and may it do a work in us as we feed upon it this hour together. Thank you for the songs that we've sung. Thank you for the health and strength to be here. And may we experience you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have two main points today. The first one, we'll take a look at verse 16 and 17, and then in our second main point, I'm going to give some biblical principles overall about singing as a Christ-centered church. So number one, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Paul writes here in verse 16, he instructs the Colossian believers, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ is the gospel, God's word or truth. And it's the word of Christ, God's word, the gospel, God's truth, it's referred to in different ways. But it's one of the reasons it sometimes is called the word of Christ is because it's about him. The scriptures are a Christ-centered book and word. For example, in Colossians 1, Paul gives these lofty verses. Okay, now I'll just read a few of them. He's talking about a man here, Jesus. Here's what he says about this man. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He rocks. And he is before all things. He's from eternity past. And in him all things hold together. Sometimes we feel like the world's falling apart. Sometimes we feel like our own life might be falling apart. In Christ everything's held together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's Jesus. Hallelujah. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 2 that his prayer is that their hearts would be encouraged and knitted together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's a lot of reasons why the word is the word of Christ, or sometimes referred that way, and Paul's given us a few reasons already if we read straight through Colossians. He's the image of the invisible God, in whom all things hold together, and all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. And through Christ we are encouraged and knit together in love. And Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Speaking metaphorically here, so that Christ's word is to dwell in us. That is, that the presence of Jesus lives in us and reigns in us through his sanctifying word, which guides us and conforms us into the image of Jesus. And it's, Paul says, let it do so richly, that Christ's word would dwell in us in an overflowing manner, his grace and glory reigning through us as his word dwells, lives within us. Well, let me unpack this in a few ways. First of all, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly through and for a Christ-centered life. And here I'll just briefly highlight verses 1 to 15, because by the time we get to verse 16, Paul has laid out a great picture of how to live the Christian life, which is knowing and experiencing Jesus. So in your own time, if you want, you can read through verses 1 through 15 and study them. But by the time we get to verse 16, Paul's already gone over some really powerful things. He begins by telling us in verse 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things that are above. Which doesn't mean the earthly responsibilities are not important, but they should be viewed and we should live out those responsibilities with a heavenly focus. And he even then says, in verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are secure with Christ. Our identity is in him. In verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Christ is life, and he gives life abundantly. In verse 5, Paul says, put to death the things that are earthly, and gives a whole list of sins there. And we are to put off the old self and put on the new self. Putting on the likeness of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Putting to death through repentance and obedience and through church fellowship and encouragement. Putting sin to death and putting on Christ's likeness. And Paul builds on that in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, your holy beloved, put on compassion, compassionate hearts. kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, forgive one another. And above all these, put on love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So when we think about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, let's take to heart what Paul says in verses 1 through 15. We need to walk in these commands to experience the life of Christ in us, and so that we can be a people who have a heart that on a daily basis is being nurtured and conformed so that the word of Christ can dwell in us richly. So in other words, as we live out verses 1 through 15, verse 16, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, becomes more natural. As we live out verse 16, that helps us live out verses 1 through 15. In other words, in these 16 verses, and well, in 17, if you include verse 17, as we do one of the things, Paul, he gives many commands. As we do one of them, it helps us live out the others. So they feed one another. Today we're focusing on primarily in verse 16, but I just wanted to put verse 16 in context. Having a heavenly focus, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, which includes the fruit of the Spirit, Christ-likeness, love, and His peace. Walking those things out on a daily basis, and then being a people where the Word of Christ can dwell in us richly. Next key point. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, Paul says. Part of the way the Word of Christ dwells in us richly is to be a people where we are teaching one another about Christ, about the true storyline of Scripture, salvation history, teaching who God is, teaching about His character, teaching about His promises, teaching about His judgment and His holiness, His goodness and His mercy, teaching one another sound doctrine, and so forth. And admonishing one another, where we're exhorting one another to obey what we're teaching. So teach each other about Jesus. Teach one another sound doctrine. Teach one another the promises of God. And admonish one another to live accordingly, Paul says. And notice that here his emphasis is that we would teach and admonish one another, he says, in all wisdom. First, a word about one another. Sometimes Paul's focus is on the elders or the pastor and teacher preaching and teaching the word. You see that, for example, in 2 Timothy 4, a well-known verse. Paul says to Timothy, who's a pastor in Ephesus, preach the word in season and out, whether people want to hear it or not. Preach the word. Elders are to be well-versed in sound doctrine and able to teach because that's important. But that's not the only way teaching takes place. Here his focus is on one another. You and I teaching one another. That comes through everyday life, speaking into one another's life. It can be in a small group context, a one-on-one discipleship relationship, in prayer group, in Bible class, an adult class, a youth group, in a phone conversation. We are teaching and admonishing one another. We recognize that as the body of Christ, we need people who are gifted at preaching and teaching, all ages. But we also have a responsibility to teach and to admonish one another, the body of Christ, as Paul says. And that we are to do so in all wisdom. Which brings us back to Jesus, because in Colossians, wisdom is tied up with the person of Christ. In chapter 1, Paul says about the saints in verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And in chapter 2 again, as I mentioned earlier, Paul's prayer is that the Colossians' hearts would be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. There's a mystery about God and how He works and His unfolding plan. It's understood in the person of Christ. Paul says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We teach and admonish one another in all wisdom by being a Christ-centered church, focusing on Him, and viewing God the Father through a relationship with Jesus, and understanding how the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ, how He is the ultimate fulfillment of them, and so forth. And then that enables us, as Paul says in chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So let's be a church that's teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We have preachers and teachers. We have formal settings in which we are teaching the Word of God and Christ and sound doctrine, but we're also teaching one another, speaking into one another's lives, and admonishing one another to live accordingly. Then he adds to it. Next key point. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, singing all kinds of songs. Here in verse 16, Paul calls for us to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And the example he gives of how to do this is not with elders or pastors and teachers preaching and teaching, but rather by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in other words, part of the reason we sing is because as we sing, we're worshiping God, and I'll come to that in a few minutes. But as we sing, we're actually speaking into one another's lives as well. We are teaching one another through songs. Music and songs and their lyrics are powerful. They can be used for good or bad. They have a powerful influence on us. They affect our emotions. They affect how we think. They affect how we view life. And part of the way we teach and admonish one another is to sing, to be a Christ-centered singing church. And Paul says that we should sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And it's a way of referring to all kinds of songs. New Testament scholar David Garland and scholar Peter O'Brien says a similar thing. Any distinction among these three words is guesswork because we don't have any direct evidence of what each one of these would specifically mean, but they attest to a variety and richness of Christian singing and how central it was to their worship, Garland says. So in other words, Paul's saying, sing all types of songs as one of the ways that we teach and admonish one another. And that should flow out of being a people where the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. So it's not just any song and whatever, but it's songs that are rising out of a people where the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, and the word of Christ is dictating the lyrics of the songs that we're singing, and so forth. And part of the way that the word of Christ dwells in us richly is by you and I singing Christ-centered songs together unto the Lord, and as a way of teaching and admonishing one another so that we're all the more conformed into the image of Jesus and we experience Him, and so forth. And so two key elements here, that we would be Christ-centered by having the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and that we would be a Christ-centered church, and that we would be a Christ-centered church that is focused on the congregation teaching and admonishing one another in part through songs. Songs that are biblically sound, that are communicating gospel truth, and we do so with congregational singing. I want to briefly read here from Eric Schumacher. He's an associate pastor in Ames, Iowa. And he says here about, his, the title of his article is, "Don't Sing Only to God in Church." Congregational singing is not an occasion for individuals to seek a just me and Jesus moment in the midst of a crowd. It's not a private devotional experience. Those are important, but when we gather on a Sunday, it should have a community focus. And congregational singing is a teaching ministry of the local church, among other things. That's not the only thing. According to Scripture, it is a vital means through which believers are instructed and transformed by the gospel. There are only three New Testament passages that instruct us in congregational singing: Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18-20, and 1 Corinthians 14:15-17. We're looking at the Colossians 3:1. And Paul commands believers here to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he emphasizes how the word of Christ, ultimately the gospel, And then goes on to say that it's good that when we're thinking about the songs that we're singing, and both on a Sunday morning, but the songs we choose to listen to in our own time, that they should communicate the gospel. And it doesn't mean that every song's going to cover every point. It can't. The song would have to be about as long as the Bible. But that we're thinking about, we want songs that are rich, biblically sound, theologically rich, and so forth. More on that in a minute, but let's move on. Next key point. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing all types of songs, with an attitude of gratitude. Verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are sick, desperately sick and deceitful. We've got a lot of sin. We've got a lot of junk, a lot of brokenness and woundedness in our lives. One of the great needs of the hour is that we would experience the life of Christ by being in fellowship with one another with an attitude of gratitude, with a spirit, with a heart of thanksgiving. So that in our songs and in our teaching and in our conversations, we're thankful. Not in a fake way. And that doesn't mean we don't express our sorrow. There's a time for lament. But that we would be a people who gives thanks. That should also dictate the types of songs that we sing and so forth. We live in a world that's full of gossip and complaining and bad news. The 24-hour news cycle and social media and so forth. Last night I walked our dog around the block, and as I was passing down Beach School, and there were some people in the parking lot, and I could kind of hear them as I was coming up just ripping apart someone else. And I just think, you know, yeah, there's just so much of that. And one of the blessings about gathering on a Sunday morning or at other times with believers is that we, again, not covering up pain or problems, but we should be a people who are giving thanks and let that rub off and encourage one another. We really need it. And then the last key point of this first main point, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, doing everything in our Lord Jesus' name, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we were working through this passage, like as a book of the Bible, I'd probably have verse 17 be its own main point, because it's kind of a summary of verses 1 through 16. It's in kind of Paul's, after saying, have a heavenward focus. Put the old life to death. Put on the new self. Clothe yourselves with the fruit of the Spirit, with compassion. Put on love. Bear with one another. Forgive with one another. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. And then he sums it all up by verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you, Paul. That's convicting. It's also inspiring and encouraging. That we would do all things in our Lord Jesus' name. And giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Paul is very faithful many of the times when he references God to point out that he's God the Father. He's a heavenly Father who loves us. He's also God the Creator. He's God who's judge. He's God who sent his Son. And through his Son, he's getting the glory. And we want to live accordingly. Now, with kind of that foundation in mind, I want to give as application today some specifics about singing as a Christ-centered church. So main point number two, sing as a Christ-centered church. Paul has just instructed us. It's not the only thing, but one of the things he emphasizes in letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly is that we would sing all types of songs. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs and so forth. And that's not just any old song, but in the context of which the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. We are a Christ-centered church. He is our life, and we should sing songs that reflect that. And so I'm going to give a few principles here, and this doesn't cover everything. Other key points could be said, but I'll just give a few for us to think about. And this is for us as individual Christians, when we think about the songs we choose to listen to on the radio, our playlists, and also the songs that we have as part of our church, which I think we've got a great music team, and I think we have a really good balance. Some of the things I'm going to mention here are things that we are walking in as a church. But to think about being a Christ-centered church that's singing accordingly. And this isn't a message about, well, should I listen to secular music? That's not the point here. There's some secular songs out there that I like that I think are good. That's for another sermon. But the focus here is thinking about the Christian songs that we listen to, that captivate our heart, and that are part of our church, to kind of think through that. What songs are we singing? Why are we singing? And how does it fit with being a Christ-centered church where the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly? So here's a few thoughts. First, sing as a Christ-centered church to worship God because we know and have been saved by Christ. We sing because we know Jesus, and He has saved us. And there's just something natural that comes with, I want to sing. I want to worship God, and part of the way we worship, not the only way, but part of the way we worship is by singing. And we were created for a purpose, to worship the God who created us. And part of the way we do that is singing. So on this first point, it's kind of like, you know, why do we sing? What is the purpose? What's the motivation? Well, it's because we have been created, among other things, to worship God. And that's ultimately where fulfillment and joy comes. There's other things that go with that, but we are created to worship, to serve Him, which sometimes the words are interchangeable. And part of that includes singing. And in the context, because we're sinners, we also are worshiping Him because now we know Jesus, if we're a Christian, and we've been saved. And so we want to worship Him. And music and songs have a powerful influence in our hearts and minds and help us, when they're the right songs, help us do this. So, just first of all, laying the foundation. We sing as a Christ-centered church because we want to be a people who's worshiping God. Where Christianity is not our icing on the cake, and we live our American dream or whatever we want in this life, and we'll have Jesus go along with it. No, He is our life, and we want to worship God in all aspects, in all things that we do, including with our songs. We want to worship Him, and in part because we've come to know Jesus, and He has saved us. Second key thought. Sing as a Christ-centered church in God-glorifying, Christ-centered, and Spirit-filled worship. And that should be for our mutual edification as believers. As Paul just got done saying there in verse 16, that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another, singing all types of songs. So it's for a mutual edification. We sing in part to worship God, but also it's part of how we build one another up. And here I want to address the worship service in particular. And let me say that maybe you don't have a specific role in our music or our worship service as a whole. A designated specific role. But you have a part if you're the people of God, because a biblical church is one in which we gather together and we are worshiping God together on a Sunday morning in a worship service, whether we have a designated role or not. And we want to be a church, among other things, that's seeking to be God glorifying. And in today's church culture, and this can always be a trend and a danger, but it can be very much where the worship service is too much about how I feel or what my expectations are. And not that those things aren't important, because sometimes how we feel or what our expectations are might be in line with Scripture. And so that should guide us. But as we're thinking about the worship service and we're thinking about our church, let's keep the main thing the main thing. We want to be a people who's giving God the glory. And with that, we want to be Christ-centered. The worship service and the songs we sing is not about me. It's about Christ and Him getting the glory. But it should speak to me. It should speak to my emotions and my feelings, and it should guide me. And I should be encouraged. I should also be convicted. But it should be where it's centered around Christ and Spirit-filled. where we are seeking to worship in the Spirit through prayer, being in line with the Word of Christ, and so forth. And here, I'm going to be a little bit practical. I'm going to just briefly review what we've already been doing today and what we seek to do by God's grace every Sunday. And this isn't the only way we can structure a worship service, but there is a point to what we do and why we do it. And sometimes we change things and so forth, and we try to be led by the Spirit. But I want to just comment a few things about our worship service, because I think it's important, and sometimes it helps to realize, oh, this is why we do that. It's not just, hey, we're just doing it. In our worship service, we usually open up with a set of songs, in part because we're called to sing. We're called to sing when we're together, and on Sunday mornings we happen to be together, if we show up. We usually have some type of call to worship reading. Throughout the year, it's usually from the Psalms. That's part of the reason why they were written. Sometimes, depending on the church calendar season that we're in, it might be a Lenten reading or an Advent reading, or that might be in addition to. But we have scripture reading as part of our worship set, because Paul tells Timothy to devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, and also because reading scripture aloud with one another is part of how we worship God. And sometimes the song leaders will add other scripture readings to what we've already planned ahead of time. We have a confession of sin prayer. Part of worship is confessing our sin and reading scripture. In fact, sometimes Christians may plan an extra worship night, or maybe it's the youth group, or you go to a conference, and we'll refer to something as a worship night. And if we're going to say that, probably it should include reading of scripture, some type of confession of sin, and prayer, along with songs. And if it's basically just songs, and maybe we start and end with the prayer, then call it a music night, because worship is more than just singing. So we seek to do that. We have an extended time of prayer, where whatever elder is leading it usually starts off with a prayer of praise, and that's intentional. When we've had messages about prayer, we've talked about it, that we want our prayers to be praising God, not just asking Him for things. And we give you and I a chance to lift up prayers of praise to our God. And we pray specifically for different things each Sunday of the month. Different elected officials, different missions of the month, and so forth. We have an offering. Part of the reason we take an offering during the service is it's an act of worship. Not just that we give our money, but that we give it in the context of worship. We have church updates, which includes mission updates and sometimes testimonies. We have affirmation of faith readings, sometimes right out of scripture, like today, Romans 1. Or it might be from our statement of faith, which is written in a way that can easily be read. Each one of our 10 points starts off with what two words? We believe. And once a month, we usually recite one of the two more familiar creeds, the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. We have a fellowship time. We have the preaching of the word. We close with a benediction. We seek to have a worship service that is God-glorifying, Christ-centered, and Spirit-filled. Now, that's not the only way to do it. Sometimes we change things around, but there is a purpose behind what we do, and it's structured in such a way where we want the Spirit to be able to lead us. We have freedom of the Spirit, but where there's a focus on God getting the glory and Jesus is at the center. And so we have some things, we want to do things decently and in order, where Jesus is at the focus. Having scripture readings and so forth helps that, and so forth. All right, moving on. Sing as a Christ-centered church with a variety of songs focused on God's character, salvation, and glory. Not songs focused on ourselves. Now, again, this should be obvious that the songs we sing, especially on a Sunday morning, or the songs that we choose to listen to as Christians, especially, and again, I'm not saying secular music is bad. I don't think that in general it can be, but sometimes Christian songs can be bad too. But when we're thinking about the Christian music that we want to listen to and that dictates our hearts and minds and how we think and the songs that we worship, they ought to be focused primarily on God's character, who He is, His personhood, the salvation He has and is bringing, and His glory. And that doesn't mean there shouldn't be a personal element that touches our emotions and feelings. I'm going to come to that. I'll end the sermon on that point. And some of the songs we sang today had that. And they should. But there ought to be a focus in the songs where there's a predominant focus where the subject of the song is God, not me. To put it bluntly. And I think here at our church we have a pretty good balance. We seek to have a variety of songs in terms of style, a variety of songs that touch on different theological truths, different aspects of God, different aspects of the Christian life. And trying to communicate the gospel through the songs that we sing. Unfortunately, today, many contemporary songs are overly focused on ourselves. And I'm going to give a couple examples here in a moment. And the examples I give are actually two songs I like and I've probably even requested them. And it's not that these songs are bad, but if this is the dominant focus, then there's a concern. But just think for a moment the songs that we'll listen to on the radio, on our playlist, and so forth. It's very easy to have the songs that we're singing just kind of focused on me. Even it might be what I think about the Lord or that I love the Lord, and that's all true. But let's make sure that those type of songs are not drowning out the songs where God is the subject. And I should say part of the motivation and inspiration for preaching today is Gwen was sharing with me, which we've talked about in the past, but just, yeah, recognizing where sometimes in certain contexts was a lot of good songs, but a lot of them were about me or us is the subject. Side point here, I shared a few weeks ago that Gwen and I went to the EFCA conference in Naperville, and one of the highlights for me was something almost I could have overlooked. But it was the Naperville Free Church, very large, could see over 1,000 people on the first floor of the sanctuary. And it was great singing, some great songs. Some of them were a little overly focused on us, but there were some definitely God-glorifying songs, and it was really good. But the two times I noticed where the songs, the congregational singing got the loudest, was with songs that were deep, rich theologically, and that were really heavily focused on God being at the center of the song. And it's just like, man, yeah. It's just like the more God glorifying the song got and the deeper theologically the lyrics were, the louder the singing became. And I'm like, yeah, that's good. Let's keep it up. And the other songs were good too. All right, so let me give you two examples here. Songs that I like. I haven't quite figured out Spotify yet. My kids can probably show me how to do it. And I do have playlists and so forth. And so I'm going to give you two songs I like. But if these are examples of all the songs we're singing, we have a problem because the focus in these songs is me or I or us, not God. Okay? So here's a song I love. I probably requested. No Longer Slaves by Brian Johnson. You unravel me with a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. Hallelujah. I love that song. From my mother's womb you have chosen me, love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. Praise God. It's an awesome song. But if every one of our songs that, you know, is about what I am, we've got a problem. Now, if that song is sung in the context in which there's other songs where we're singing about who God is, well, then in my opinion, amen. Here's another one. Who You Say I Am by Ben Fielding. Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Amen. Now, let me read the lyrics from a couple other songs. Notice that the subject's a little different. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and lead me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow with humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Singing God-glorifying, Christ-centered songs. And in the context, letting that dominate it, so that when we do sing songs about what God has done for me or how we've been set free, it's within a context in which overall God's at the center. Last key thought. Sing as a Christ-centered church with a variety of songs expressing our emotions and the cries of our hearts. While we want songs that where God's the subject or Christ is the subject, we should also have songs that are expressing our hearts and our cries. One of the reasons we know this is based on when you look at the psalms themselves, which were written in part to be sung. And sometimes the psalmist is very much speaking about his heart and his emotions and his feelings. And that has a part, and that helps, to be blunt, our Christianity be real, and real in song. So I'll close with two examples. Songs where there's a cry for God to work and for God to move, and it also includes songs that have some deep theology and that are rich. One is Living Hope. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadow of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, there's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And the last one. Build your kingdom here. Perhaps partially motivated out of the prayer Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And this is a song of petition, among other things, and a cry of our heart that's also biblically sound, theologically rich. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray, unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Fear. Build your kingdom here. Let's be a Christ-centered church that sings. God-glorifying songs that also express the emotions and feelings of our heart. Where the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, and that dictates the lyrics of our songs, the songs that we choose to listen to, and so forth. And inspires us to love Jesus a little bit more each day as we wait for him to return. Let's pray.